because I know I get some phone calls. Somebody's going to ask. What I want you to understand right away is that this is not a devil-glorifying teaching. It's not going to be. It's no way, no how. This is going to be a devil-defeating teaching. It's going to be humiliating to him, and that is, I'm going to tell the truth of who he is, what he does, and I'm going to remind him of his future through this sermon series. But what I want to do is, I want to help us all have a better understanding of who the enemy is so that we can better fight off the enemy in those times. I'll start with something I think is kind of interesting to me. If you ask me, what do you think the greatest deception of the devil is? What is the greatest trick that our enemy has convinced so many people in the church of? I would say it's this. I would say the greatest trick the devil's ever pulled off is convincing so many people that he doesn't exist, that he's not working in their lives, that he's not active in our community. I think that is probably the greatest trick he has ever pulled off. We may believe in God, but man, people just don't like to talk about any forces of darkness, or we aren't sure. We're not going to talk about it because it makes us uncomfortable. All the while, I promise you, you might not ever talk about the devil, but what you're going to learn in this series is he talks about you plenty. You might not ever think about the devil, but what you're going to learn in this series is he thinks about you all the time. You may never think about having to fight the devil off or defending yourself, but I'm going to tell you, Satan has all the forces of hell aimed in your direction every day. Whether you want to admit it or acknowledge it or not, the devil came to bring death, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I hope that you understand that he's real and he's not some little guy in a red suit with a little pitch pork and a little tail that forks and horns like you learned about in Tom and Jerry. Most of us have our understanding of Satan from Tom and Jerry. And I'm going to tell you, when our theology is based on Tom and Jerry, now I love Tom and Jerry, but we have to really ask ourselves, man, am I really believing this theologically in the right way? You think about scripturally, our God is truth, and the devil is the father of lies. Jesus came so that we could have life and abundant life. Satan came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Scripture actually teaches us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, your battle isn't against your kids. It may feel like that if you have teenagers. Your battle isn't against your mother-in-law. It may feel like that. It may seem that way at times. Your battle is not against your boss that you work with and can't stand, that's hard on you. Your battle is not against one of your co-workers. It may feel that way at times, but Scripture says it very pointedly. In fact, I'll even say in the church, your battle isn't against some church member that has a different opinion to you on what we should do. That battle, it's a spiritual battle, and I always remember that. Not too long ago, I had somebody come in my office. We had two visitors, and one visitor came in. I had a guest that day that was spending time with me. One visitor came in and said some very evil things and very mean things and was very harsh and critical, and man left. And the person with me said, man, I just don't know where they're coming from with that. That was crazy, Daniel. And I said, oh, you just gotta let it go. It's just part of ministry. That's just some things that the devil stirs up people. Well, about 15 minutes later, somebody else came in the church, walked in the front door, came in my office, and said the exact same thing. And I said, have you talked to anybody today, ma'am? And they said, no. And I said, have you talked to so-and-so? No, I don't even know who you're talking about. I said, you've never visited with them? And no. Man, it was just amazing. I said, okay. And they left, and the person was with me. He said, man, what was going on there? They said the exact same evil thing. And I said, well, the devil just jumped off of one of them onto the other one. And it's true. Sometimes, even in the church, you just... So this is what I try to do. I try not to see you get mad at you guys when you act up. I just get mad at the devil. I'm like, oh, that's just the devil in Daryl. That's just the devil in Ryan. That's just the devil. Because all you guys is possessed. But I'm joking, of course. But it is true that if Satan can use me, you, or any of us to sow division, there is a force of darkness at work. And it's better if we are conscious of that fact and aware of it, because I could have really been mad at these two individuals that came in, but instead, I wasn't mad at them. I was mad at Satan, because I know he was working in their lives. And so I want to give you, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to dive in and we're going to learn how to fight against the evil one. Because most Christians, I'm afraid, we just kind of stick our heads in the sand in the middle of a battlefield. We are not even realizing the danger that we are in, that our friends are in, that our family members are in. So I want to give you a little backstory first on this force of darkness. I think it'll help you set kind of the stage for what we're going to do. A lot of people don't realize, but before the foundation of the world, before the world is even created, God created some beings known as archangels in the Bible. He created Gabriel, Michael, and then he created Lucifer. And Lucifer was actually kind of like the head angel. He was the angel that led the worship to God. He was very beautiful. He was full of wisdom and glory. The problem is, Lucifer actually became very jealous of God. He became very prideful, very jealous of God. He wanted what God had. God was getting the glory, and Lucifer wanted the glory. And so we know he fell to pride. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But essentially, he pitted himself against God because God said, I'm not going to share my glory with you or anyone else. And so Satan tried to go up to heaven and attack God. He wanted the attention. He took one-third of the angels with him. Those would be known as demons today that we do battle with. Of course, he went to heaven, and God won. God cast him down. He lost the battle. And today, Satan and one-third of all demons, you know where they're at? They happen to be on this planet with us. And so that is a reality spiritually. This is what Scripture says. You can choose to believe that, to like it. You can think it's weird. This is what Scripture says, that there's one-third of these former angels, now demons, and Satan on earth today roaming around. The devil absolutely hates God, hates God, hates God's creation. Because of that, you're created in the image of God. He hates you and I more than anything else on this planet, and so he will continually come after you, and not he attacks you, he'll attack the church, he'll attack your family, he's probably already attacking you right now, and you don't even know it, don't even realize it in some area of your life. And so this message series is designed to help arm you, to equip you, that when the devil comes to your door, you're going to learn to shut the door on the devil, to not allow him in your life. And C.S. Lewis, he said this, he said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Now, God has claimed you as his child, but I'm going to tell you, Satan will fight tooth and nail to harm you, to ruin your life, and to take from God that which is his. And so today we're going to learn how to shut the door. I'm going to show you kind of where we're going the next 3 weeks. Next week, we'll look at the third week last. Next week, we're going to talk about what Satan does as far as how he is the accuser. The next week, we're going to talk about the greatest tool of Satan is pride, because that's who he is. He's proud, he's jealous, he's angry. Today, we're going to talk about Satan the deceiver. So we're going to walk through how Satan deceives us, how he attacks our minds. So we're going to start with deceiver today. John 8:44, it says this, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. So let me just say right there, anytime Satan speaks, you know what he's doing? He's lying. Anytime Satan opens his mouth, he's lying. How do I know that? Because there is zero truth in him. Anytime he speaks, this is his first strategy. If his lips are moving, he cannot speak the truth. He's always lying. So if you want to turn to Genesis, you can, chapter 3. If not, I'm going to have these scriptures on the board today. But I want you to see how Satan the deceiver lies. This is just one example. This was his first strategy, attacking Eve in the garden. We're going to see how that actually played out this morning. That's why we spent the last 4 weeks, by the way, talking about the power of God's Word, that is truth. It's crazy interesting to me when you think about it. There are so many different ways that the serpent, who was Satan there in the garden, could have attacked Eve. But he chose to attack the Word of God. And I want you to think about that. He could have said, you know, like a snake, you know, what kind of snake? Help me out. What's a snake? Sound a snake makes. Okay, so y'all be the devil, okay? When I point at you, you be the snake, okay? He could have came to Eve. Just think about this. And he could have said, Eve, Adam doesn't really love you. See how that sounds? He could have said, Eve, that guy at your job, he really does love you. He could have come to the kids at home and he could have said, your parents, they're not very kind to you. and they just want to ruin all your fun. He could have come and said, that relationship you're in, that boy really loves you, and it's okay if you act outside of God's moral boundaries with that guy. So, do y'all understand? Who is the out there? Somebody's trying too hard. I'm embarrassed for them. Garen doesn't know what a snake sounds like. So, if Satan spoke to us like that, would we understand it? We would, right? If he said, after everything he said, we would go, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. But guess what? Satan doesn't. He's a father of lies, and he cloaks what he says. He takes God's word, and he cloaks it, and he makes it sound pretty good. Think about this. First thing, this is at Eve in the garden. First strategy he will do by lying, he will cause you to question the word of God. Genesis 3:1, the serpent said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Did God really say? Notice the deceiver didn't deny that God had spoken. Instead, he questioned what God had spoken. Did God really say this? He'll try to question. Satan will always try to plant seeds of doubt in our mind. Do you really believe the Bible is the book of God? Is that really what God meant? Surely you're smarter than that. I mean, you're not naive enough to think there was an actual creator that spoke everything into existence. Surely you're intellectual enough to know that it wasn't like God spoke and boom, everything worked and the world was created. You wouldn't be that naive, would you? Surely God didn't do it that way, except that we have God's word that says he did. And so Satan starts this little doubt in your mind. Usually around 7th and 8th grade, students begin to have a hard time and begin to, well, did God really say that? Did Jesus really come and die on the cross for my sins? Is what my Sunday school teacher or my parents said all their life true? I want you to see how Satan does this. First he says, did God really say? Eve, I don't think God really meant it that way. I mean, if he really loved you, Eve, he would let you do whatever you wanted. And God, he didn't tell you really not to. He didn't mean that not for you. So he first brings this question to God's word. He gets you questioning God's word. And as Eve begins to question God's word, she begins also to question God's goodness. Now, how do I know that? I want you to see in the text what happens. It's interesting. And I have two comparison verses. Pull that right up next if you would. This is Genesis 2:16. This is what God said to Adam and Eve. From any, everybody say any, tree of the garden you may eat freely. Everybody say freely. Any tree freely, Adam and Eve, you just eat. He goes on to say, there's just one tree. So all of these trees are yours. You can eat freely. Genesis 3:1, when the serpent is talking to Eve, this is what she says to him. He says, did God really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, well, he told me we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Do you see the words that she left out? Any and freely. Any and freely. She just totally left them out. Implying perhaps that God was holding back on her, that there was more that was out there, but that God didn't want her to have it. The moment Eve started to question the word of God, she also began to question the goodness of God. It's a little bit easier. Well, God didn't say we could eat freely. He didn't say we could eat of any tree. She totally omits the freely and the any from God's statement. She says, well, God did tell us that we could eat from the trees in the garden. And let me tell you, when you start to question the word of God, you start to question the goodness of God, it really becomes easier to then disobey the will of God. The moment Satan started to question God's word, she started to wonder, is God really good? That's what Satan was after in the first place. Is God really good? Is God okay? And so the second thing the deceiver will try to do in your life, first he'll try to get you to question the word of God, and then he'll try to twist the word of God. He'll try to twist it. He'll try to change it, to manipulate it in such a way. And this is what happens in Scripture. You know, we're going to do an entire series called Twisted later in the year, but he twists God's word. He said, she says, we can eat from any tree except that one, or we're going to die. And then the serpent says in verses 4 and 5, you won't surely die. You won't surely die. God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan says, oh, no. No, that's not what God meant. He takes it in twists. You're not going to die. You're going to actually become like who? Now, you know the sad thing about this? I was laying in bed last night thinking about this topic, right? It just struck me. This is the sad thing about Eve's fall to sin here and ours also. Satan says, if you eat of that apple, God knows you're going to be like him. You know the sad truth of that? Eve was already like God. She was already made in God's image, right? Now, can you just think about how that would feel if you were Satan, you wanted to be like God, you wanted to be God, you'd already rushed heaven in order to take the throne away from God, you lost because you're a loser, you were thrown down with a third of your loser angels with you, right? And then God creates on the very planet that you're living someone that is made in his image. Can you imagine the hatred that Satan had toward Adam and Eve? All his life he just wanted to be like God. And now he's staring in the face two creatures on earth that are like God. It's sad that he uses the lie of his desire to get Eve. Eve was already like God. She just didn't realize it. She just didn't believe it. He says, oh no, God knows that if you just eat of that apple, you're going to be like him. Man, that's exactly what the evil one does. He just twists and he twists and he twists. Did God really say? Didn't God really mean this? Oh, God is love. Amen? God is love, right? He doesn't want you to miss out on anything in life. Is that true? See how I just twist? So you know what? You can partake in that sin because God loves you and he doesn't want you to miss out. See what Satan does? Or you know what? You've gone to church the last 4 weeks. It's okay. You deserve to sleep in a Sunday. Did you go to church the last 4 weeks? Hope so. That could be true. But is it okay to skip and just sleep in and lay in bed? Satan just comes and he just twists the truth of God. Well, God wants you to be what? Happy. So if you're not happy in your marriage, guess what? You can go outside your marriage to find fulfillment. You can go find divorce if you want to. It's okay. He takes the word of God. Does God want us to be happy? Yes. But does God want us to pervert morality and his truth to be happy? No. See how Satan twists? See how he twists? Just these little nuances that we believe and we think it's okay. And over again, he twists God's word. And I just want you to be careful there. He attacks the authority of God's word. And here's what I hope some of you understand. You're under attack. You're under attack. The evil one is coming after your family with these lies. He's coming after your finances. He'll tell you, but you deserve that new car. I know you can't afford it, but you deserve it. You deserve it. You're just take a little bit from what you're giving to God. And when you can make that payment because you're a good guy and you're trying hard. And you know what? You deserve that. Go into debt. It's okay. Man, Satan, he loves to open that door in our lives and our homes and come on in. And, you know, you just think about it. It's kind of like if you're laying in bed at night and if you're married and you're there with your wife and you're laying in bed and all of a sudden you hear a window break down the hallway. So you hear that window break down the hallway and you're like, what was that? What was that? And your wife, of course, is like, wake up! Wake up! That's how mine is. I heard something down the hallway. Wake up! And you're like, well, you just go through what it is. I'm just going to go back to sleep. Right? That's not how I am. You know, I might be a second, I'll be like, Captain, go back to sleep. It's nothing. But then all of a sudden when I hear, I'm like, uh-oh. That is something. There's somebody in our house. And so I don't care if I'm in my underwear. I'm grabbing the nearest lamp. It doesn't matter what it is. Right? I'm like a cross between Rocky and Jackie Chan and Jason Bourne and Popeye the Sailor Man when he eats his spinach. I don't know. I'm coming down the hallway. I'm like, right? I'm not. Whatever's coming in my family, it's about to get real in here. course, I have better things than a lampshade. If you're intent on coming to my house, I'm going to warn you. The light bulb is the least of your worries. Let's be clear. Right? And my wife's a worse shot, but I'm just saying, she's going to shoot multiple times. Don't come in my house. I tell kids, it's not funny. It's not funny. It's not safe. I don't even come in my... If I leave and one morning I came to men's prayer breakfast and I realized I forgot my notes and I had to come back, I called her before I entered my own house. Just it could get real. But isn't that how we are? Man, I'm turning that lamp into a martial art weapon. I don't care. I'm going to go down fighting my boxers. You better bring 10 guys and an automatic weapon because I'm going to fight you to the death. And if you kill me, I'm coming back from the dead later to haunt you. It's getting real. But every now and then, you have to recognize that we let our guard down. We become spiritually dull, and we fail to realize that we're under attack. And so we just kind of leave that door open in our family, and we invite the enemy in. You know, I'm just too tired at night. I know my kids are on their cell phones in the middle of the night, laying in bed, probably looking at no telling what. But is that really a battle that I want to get up and fight at 11:30 at night? So you know what? I'm just going to go to sleep. Come on in, devil. Have your way with my kids. I know they shouldn't be playing that video game or going to that movie or watching that show, but you know, it's just so good that they're quiet right now. So I'm okay with that. Come on in, devil. Have your way. And I know I shouldn't be in this relationship at work, and I shouldn't be spending time with this woman, and I shouldn't be going to her desk and talking during work hours. I know I shouldn't, because I know I'm developing some emotional attachment there that is going to be dangerous to my marriage. But you know what? My wife really doesn't treat me too good at home. So I deserve this relationship. And it's never going to amount to anything. I'll make sure it doesn't turn anything more. Just a little flirting, just a little talking. It's okay. Come on in, devil. Have your way into my marriage. I'm just going to leave the door wide open. That's what we do. We just want to get by. We're done fighting to put the time in. It's just too uncomfortable. And Satan, I know you're working, and I know there's an intruder there, but I'm just too apathetic to come crashing down the hallway in my underwear. I'm sorry for keeping giving you that image. But I just want you to see that's how desperate we would be if an intruder was in our home. I know my daughter's dating that guy, and I know he's no good, but if I tell her she can't see him, it will break her heart. So instead, I'm just going to let it happen. Come on in, Satan. Have your way with my daughter. Ain't no way. Yet so many times when it comes spiritually speaking, that's what we do. Tired on Sunday. It's nice to sleep in. What if we just skip church today? I mean, we went 2 weeks ago. It's crowded. The people there are all hypocrites. The pastor stinks. Let's just stay home and watch the game. Come on in, devil. Have your way in my home and in my family. Don't you realize who's whispering those lies into your ear? Just because they don't have a s after them, it doesn't mean it's any less the devil than it would if it did have the s after it. It's time that we get up and we fight in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to sit back and tolerate this and hope for the best and just wish that my family turns out okay or that it gets better, because it's probably not going to get better. I'm going to say, no, not at my house, not at this time, not for these Jesus followers. I know who I am in Christ. I know what I have in Christ. I have the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in me. And so I'm going to go down the hallway and I'm going to take my lampshade and I'm going to hit the devil on the head. And then I'm going to go and shut the door. And he's not coming to my house anymore. That's how we would treat an intruder. He says, listen, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. We need to recognize it. The good news is that we battle not against flesh and blood. That's good for me. I'm not very good with a lampshade. We don't use earthly weapons. We have spiritual weapons. And Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, you got the armor of God. Got the helmet of salvation. I like that. You got the breastplate of righteousness. You got the shield of faith. You got the belt of truth. You've got the shoes prepared with the gospel, the readiness of peace. And then you've got one offensive weapon. What's it called? Everybody hold up your offensive weapon. Okay, everybody got their offensive weapon with them. Most everybody does. Hope so, because if you don't, it's going to get real uncomfortable. So what if this morning I said, we're going to have a Bible slapping war? If you have your Bible, you can slap your neighbor with it. Right? It's about to get real in here. Those of you that didn't bring your Bible, you can't do a thing but just get hit. Right? And I know we think that's funny, but we're really going to do it in a minute. Yet that's how we are in life. I know you think, well, that's just ridiculous. Yet, is that not how we are when we get up out of bed in the morning and we don't read our Bible any that day? Is that not how we are when we don't really take Scripture and memorize it and learn it and put it in our heart? Is that not how we are? We just leave our sword at home, our only offensive weapon. There are actually two different kinds of swords mentioned in the Bible. There was a really, really big sword. It's called a gladius. Two different kinds. This word, gladius and gladior. This is a gladior. Now, y'all get the Bibles. I get this. It's a two-edged sword. It's made for close, up-close combat. Now, I could give that to somebody, and we could have a war. But which would you rather have, that or this? Oh, my. Who was that? Hud's excited about the sword. Hud, you were the one that gets to fight me. This is the word gladius that's used in this text. That's the word that the Bible uses for sword of the Spirit. Not the little bitty up-close-handed combat one, but great big chop your head off in one swing one. That's the word the text uses here for what we fight off Satan with. Gladius. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. Gladius. That's how we do battle against Satan. That's how we fight back, with the spoken word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now, that's exactly how Jesus did it in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. I'm going to fly through this. He's spending time with God. He's seeking God. He hasn't ate for 40 days. Can you imagine how weak and hungry after 40 days? If I miss lunch, I'm in a bad mood. I'm pretty weak. 40 days and 40 nights. Satan comes to him. What's Satan going to do? His two tactics. He's going to cause him to question God's word. That's his first goal. And then what's he going to do? Twist God's word. That's his goal. I'm going to cause you to question it. I'm going to cause you to twist it. Satan comes to Jesus. He hasn't ate for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil comes in three waves. Man, Jesus, you look hungry. You look hungry. God loves you. God's a miraculous God. Why don't you turn these stones into ribeye steaks? Why don't you take those stones and turn them into Krispy Kreme donuts? This is Daniel's version. Jesus, he said, turn those stones into bread. Turn those stones into bread. Now, here's the funny thing about this. We're talking about Jesus, the one that took, what? A few fish and a few loaves of bread and fed how many? Listen, was food a problem for Jesus? Don't you see how Satan took what Jesus already was and already is and already has and tried to get him to question that? Same thing he did to Eve. You're already made in God's image, but if you eat that apple, you'll be in God's image. Duh, you already are. She just only believed who she was already. I'm already like God. What are you talking about? Can you imagine how mad Satan would have been? You don't look like God, but I do. Neener, neener, neener. Right? Get away. Go. I'm not eating no apple. That's what we should have done. That's what we should have done. But instead, we believe Satan, who is the what? Liar. He just wants to be like us. He wants to be like God, right? It's okay to say that. Satan wants to be like you. You know why? You're made in God's image. You know who he wants to be like? God. His greatest dream is to be you. So you know what? He can't be used. So anyway, what he's going to do? He's going to do everything he can to destroy you. He already lost his battle against God. So he says, just make bread. Jesus pulls out his sword, his gladius. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of my God. Satan runs off. Attack number one is over. Attack number two comes. The demons and Satan say to Jesus, hey Jesus, why don't you throw yourself off this cliff? Because Scripture says, and get this, watch this twist, the angels will give charge over you and they will come and they will rescue you. That's true. Scripture, you know who Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus? Isn't that ironic? Jesus is like, yeah, the angels will give charge over me. In fact, they'll do anything that I say. Even from the cross, it was very clear. Jesus could have called hosts and myriads of angels to come down and fight everybody, but he didn't. Not because he didn't have the authority. Satan says, hey, call the angels. Yeah, Jesus, he didn't even need angels. Jesus walked on water, church. I'm pretty sure that flying off a cliff wasn't a problem for him. Afterwards, the disciples are all in a room. The room's locked. The walls are all the way around. Door's locked. Jesus is like, boom, just appears. I don't think that flying off the cliff was a problem. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't question. You can keep up. Jesus, you know what he does? He draws his gladius. He draws his sword. And he says, it is written, do not put the Lord God to the test. You know what? When Satan saw the gladius, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, he ran away. He came back later. Oh, no, 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 no. How about this, Jesus? Look at all the kingdoms of the world. This makes me laugh. It literally makes me laugh. How stupid we are to fall for Satan's schemes. Look at all that I'm going to give you, Jesus. What's wrong with that statement, church? It's already his. He created it all. He spoke it into existence with what? The Word of God. Are you kidding me? You can't give me. That's like somebody coming going, hey, Daniel, here's this red Toyota Tundra out here. I'll give it to you. If you'll just bow down and worship me. Dude, I already own that truck. That's my truck. It's mine. That's the stupidest idea in the world. I'm not going to pay you again for it. I'm going to worship you for my truck. Man, Jesus looks down and says, all this? You're talking about all the kings in the world? That's what you're going to give me? All this that I can see? How about every star that you can't see? It's already mine. Right? How about the other side of the world too? It's mine too. This globe that I put up here, I spoke it into existence. You weren't even here yet, devil. Remember, I cast you down from heaven. Jesus did that. He was there. I mean, so it's just amazing how Satan just lies. Bow down to worship. He says, get away. He draws the living sword, the gladius, the Word of God. He says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God alone. No one else. No worshiping you. Satan runs away. Psalm 119, it says this. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, God, your word is a part of me. It dwells within me. I've spent time to put it there. I've daily studied and read and meditated on God's Word. And, you know, if I can be really honest, the problem for so many Christians is they don't even know where their sword is. Right? If we had the Bible slapping contest, which you're going to at the end of service, get ready. It's going to get real here. We're going to play that song, shut the door, and slap each other with the Bible. If you're a guest, you're like, why have I come today? Visitors, we will loan out Bibles. Only visitors. Truth is, we don't even know where our Bibles are half the time. Like, did I leave it up there at the pew Sunday? No, I didn't go to church last Sunday. Had them in the Sunday before that. Let me think. I don't remember. Last time I saw it, well, it was in the seat, but then I put it in my purse. I took it from my purse. We did go to Highway 6. Maybe it fell out at Highway 6, but that was 3 weeks ago. We were there. Call Highway 6. See if my Bible, it's a red Bible, or is it a blue Bible? Either way, I've got to find it because my checkbook's in that cover. Am I speaking truth? Yeah, I am, because I come in here after Sunday service and pick up your Bibles. I'm like, taking notes. We don't even know where they're at. Now, if you have a phone, you buy one on your phone, I think it's a great way to keep God's word with you. But listen, in order to fight and pull that sword out, you have to know it. You have to have hidden it in your heart. It's real hard to say, man, I feel really tempted. This is sometimes what we do. We're like, okay, God, just I need a weapon. As a result of the anguish of his soul, that didn't do it, God. I need a nut. That wasn't the verse, right? Because we don't know it. And I'm not, if you don't, hey, there's some great, great, great topical Bibles out there. You can look, man, I'm dealing with fear today. You can go to fear. You can look it up and you can read God's word. You can say, that one right there, Satan, take this. I'm going to speak some sword to your face. Or ask a friend. Man, do you have a scripture? I'm dealing with this and I'm needing a sword right now. It's not like, well, I know it's in my bedroom somewhere. It's in a drawer. Maybe it's on a bookshelf. I mean, I remember seeing it. It's like running out on the battlefield, and your general says, all right, everybody, get ready for war. Get ready. They're coming over the hill right now. You're like, yeah, okay, we're ready. General, I don't have my sword. Well, where is it? I don't know. Well, when's the last time you had it? Well, we ate lunch yesterday. I had it. I set it on the table. I don't know. They're coming over the hill, right? I'll just use my helmet. I'm ready. No, but you know what? That's how we are. Like, I don't even know God's word. And say, well, I just haven't learned that verse. I haven't said, yeah, and you run out there as the enemy's marching over the hill towards you, and you don't even know where your offensive weapon is. Listen, before the word can come out of your mouth, the word has got to be hidden in your heart. It's got to be hidden in your heart. We open our hearts up to God in prayer. We open the word up. We let it spiritually nourish us. What does the word do? It convicts us, and the word directs us to God's word will, and it comforts us when we're hurting. And man, it builds us up, and it encourages us, and it equips us. The word reminds us that life isn't about us, it's about Him. It's that living bread, it's that spiritual nourishment. We feed on it every single day when you get up and then you take in the Word of God and you read it. So many good Bible reading plans today. So many. Bring the Bible through a year, or read the Bible in 2 years, or man, all through the Gospels in 3 months. There's so many great plans today you can find. You can find a Bible reading plan on the internet, you'll pull up 100. Man, if you've got an iPhone, man, there's an app, the Bible app, Life Church TV produced. It's totally free. Man, there's like 17 different free Bible translations on there and over 6,000 Bible reading plans you can choose from. Not only that, you can actually tell it to read the Bible to you. It's free. So if you don't read, you don't like reading, you don't like reading, listen to the Word of God. Listen to it. You know, it's amazing. If you're as concerned about having a streak getting into God's Word, students, as you are your streak with your friends, can you imagine the power that you could wield the sword of the Spirit with? And my son's one. I mean, he gets up, he's like, I got a streak going 300. I'm terrible with the little streak things. I forget on Sunday. He's like, Dad, you let our streak ruin again. I'm terrible with it. But I know some of you guys have like 785. That means every day for 785 days, you got up first thing in the morning and sent a message to every one of your friends. Before, I mean, it's like a timer. If you don't hit it every, how many hours? How many hours you have? 24 hours? They know. They know. And I love it. You know why? Because it's keeping you connected. It's keeping you involved in each other's lives. I'm just saying that before you do anything else, maybe you ought to pull up and have a streak in God's Word. 785 days straight, I've read God's word when I got out of bed. That is a streak worth having. They're laughing because they know it's true. You know it's true. None of the old people know what I'm talking about. It's okay. You're like, you don't know what you're talking about either. You're one of the old people.
I am.
Thank goodness I have kids. I get to be cool for a few more years, maybe. It's true. We go out on the battlefield without our sword, yet it's living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. The Word of God, man, you feel a little depressed, man, you get in your Word. When your family isn't attacked, you say, well, you know what? No weapon formed against me will prosper. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. When you get tired and, man, you're weary and you just want to stop serving at church and, man, you're just exhausted, Galatians 6:9 says, I will not grow weary in doing good. For the proper time, I will reap a harvest if I don't give up. My wife and I come back to that verse all the time. I'm not going to grow weary in doing good. I'm going to keep on because in time, there's going to be a harvest if I don't give up. And I quote that and I go on. I say, I'm not giving up today. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Man, when the diagnosis isn't good and you leave the hospital, you say, no, no, no. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. I'm believing that. When you're not sure what you're going to do, you say Proverbs 3:5-6. Man, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him and He's going to direct my paths. If I feel ashamed after a sin, I can speak Romans 8:1 and I can say, there's no condemnation. You're going to go over this next week. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So Satan, shut up. I don't let my kids shut up. I don't let the youth here say shut up. I'm going to give you all permission. You can look Satan in the mouth anytime you want and say, shut up. There's no condemnation in Christ. Shut your mouth. You don't get to condemn me. Why? Because 1 John 1:9, we talked about it last week. When I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse my sins and remove all that from me, that iniquity from me. And actually, He gives me His righteousness. See, I know that, so I can turn to Satan and say, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm righteous because Jesus has cleansed me. You know, I know that because 1 John 1:9 says that, Satan. So be quiet. When your marriage is under attack, man, you draw your sword and you say, you know what love is? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. I'm done seeking after my own interests. I'm going to seek after the interests of my spouse. It's not easily angered. It doesn't delight in evil. This is what love is. It rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Always trusts, it always protects. And these three remain. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. See, you know it. When we say to the devil, not today, not today, not today. It's like if you're carrying a handgun, walking with your kids, right? You got a .45 strapped to your side under your shirt. You're walking with your kids, and some dude comes up and says, pulls out his pocket knife, says, give me all your money, and I'm taking your kids with me. Okay. Go, Caleb, Isaac, Samuel. You want my wife too? I'll trade her for that pocket knife. No, you don't do that. You got a .45 strapped to your side. Somebody comes up. Go, that old timer. Come on, give me your kids. Give me your kids. You say, not today, bud. Not today. Nope. Maybe some other day when I'm unarmed, but I brought my sword today and it's fully loaded. Right? And then it gets real. Everybody say, not today. Not today. Not going to happen. You pull that thing up. I'm just saying, draw your sword. Draw your sword. Dirty Harry, that guy. Do you feel lucky? Well, do you, punk? Boom! I'm not condoning violence. Hear me. I'm saying, cut the devil's head off with the sword that is the Word of God. Stop letting him have his way with your family, with your job, with your heart, with your spirit. Stop. Not today. Satan, you don't have anything. I have a two-edged sword. Not today. Man, I talked like that one time years ago. I did a sermon on Satan, and I did this. I kind of made fun of him. And somebody after said, you ought to be really careful making fun of Satan because he's a real dude and he's powerful. I said, I'm glad you listened to the sermon. He is a real dude, and he's powerful. I mean, if you think Satan's some like little, you know, simple guy with a little pitchfork and a Halloween costume, you probably are wrong. Satan is big and bad and ugly. But I want to tell you, my pride is not in myself. I don't think Satan's small because I'm big. I don't boast in my own spirituality. I'm boasting in the power of Jesus Christ. And I really believe when you understand who Christ is, it really changes how you look at the enemy. So we have a misunderstanding. We have God on this side, and we say, well, here's God, and the opposite of God is who? Who? Satan. You're all wrong. So why'd you ask us a question and bait us like that? See, with God, there is no opposite, church. Right? God is the creator. God is the God. There's not like, here's a God of light and then a God of darkness. Right? God created Satan. There's only one creator. There's only one almighty one. Then there's his scrub creation that got booted out of heaven. Right? Ugly as all get out. This is who Satan is. He's not God's opposite. He's not God's equal. When you choose a side, you're not choosing a co-equal. Well, I'm going to worship Satan my whole life. And one of these days, Satan... No! One of these days, Satan's going to be destroyed, ultimately thrown into hell to burn forever with everybody that follows him. Don't get that wrong. And it really changes. If I want to challenge you, and we're going to kind of close with this. If you really want to see who Jesus is, because see, we all have these pictures of Jesus, like, you know, usually he's a white dude, which isn't even true, with long hair, you know, brown beard, smiling, he's all nice and pretty. He's got white on with the blue sash. Have you ever seen that? That's who Jesus is in our minds. But you could turn to a little book called Revelation within the Bible, and it's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us who he is. Absolutely changed my viewpoint of who Christ was because I had this little pretty picture of Jesus. Well, listen, you know, it's kind of like this tender little hippie carrying a staff with a lamb on his shoulders. That was who Jesus was. But listen, when you read Revelation, that's not what Revelation says. That may have been how Jesus came and veiled himself in human flesh here on earth, but this is what Revelation says. His head and his hair were white like wool. They were like snow. Look at this. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Thunders is really the Hebrew word there, or Greek word. In his right hand he held seven stars. Now, what's the closest star that we have? That's just helping the sun, right? There's seven of them in his hand. I mean, that's not too hot. It's just seven suns, right? And out of his mouth came what? A sharp two-edged sword, a gladius. A sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, this is why I don't fear Satan. This is why I talk bad about him. Because I know this guy. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus that came and died on the cross for our sins. He left heaven, veiled himself in human flesh. All of this was hidden, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose again, returned and ascended to heaven. Afterwards, they came to touch Jesus, Mary, and they were like trying to, they were feeling, they said, oh, well, and he said, oh, wait, don't touch me yet. I haven't been glorified yet. I haven't received my glorified flesh or body back yet. You know why? Because if he had returned like that, can you imagine Mary at the tomb? This shows up. But let me tell you, what's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now is not the little blue guy with the jacket and the beard holding the lamb on his shoulders. It's this. And this is who comes and fights for us when we speak his word. Why? Because his word is a sword. So why does Jesus have his sword coming from his mouth today, even in Revelation, this picture? You know why? Because he's still speaking. And as he speaks, he's doing battle. Man, I love that picture. He was speaking, just like the Father did in the beginning. God spoke and created the world, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is Jesus. He is the truth. The devil is a liar. Every time you sin against God, it's because you believe one of the lies of Satan. But when you know the truth is set you free. Man, if you hear anything I hear today, I think it ought to be the Word, not today. Not today. Satan, you get behind me. You're a defeated foe. Because greater is the one who dwells within me than he who is in the world. Man, I think this topic really flows naturally from what we've been talking about the last few weeks. We've been talking about the Word of God. It's not just a book we study. It's not just a story we learn. It's not just something we obey. This is our offensive weapon against the work of the enemy. It's our offensive weapon against the devil because Satan is very real. He is very real. And he wants nothing more than to lie to you, to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. So many times we just open the door of our lives to this defeated, created being, and we say, have your way. Not today. We can shut the door on the devil. We can shut him out of our family. We can shut him out of our marriage. We can shut him out of our relationships. We can take up the Word of God, and we can shut the door on the enemy. It's so sad, because so many lives are being torn apart. And God has given us everything we need to defeat him. Even today, I'll just say, the enemy doesn't want you here. And if anything I've said today, the enemy doesn't want you to hear, it's going to be the next few words that flow out of my mouth. If he can shut your ears to any message in the world, it will be this one, that God loves you. That God loves you enough to send his Son to die on the cross for your sins. In truth, God came to give you life, abundant life. Satan would want you to believe that God wants to take, but God's not a taker, God's a giver. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This Son left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross for our sins. This Son. He gave his one and only Son so that we could have life. Satan will do all he can to keep you from hearing that message, to keep you from believing that message, and to keep you from sharing that message with others. Because he knows when you speak God's word to others, man, it's like drawing that sword and saying, not today. Not today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I just speak very clearly in faith right now that Satan will not have his way here today or ever. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us this sword, this mighty two-edged sword. Father, forgive us for laying it down, for leaving it home, for forgetting about it, for not studying it, for not carrying it. Father, and thank you so many times when we left ourselves wide open for attack, you still protected us. You still guarded our hearts and our lives. But Father, we're here today done being defensive. But Father, we're ready to go on the offensive. We're done as a church hiding in the corners praying that Satan doesn't find us. Father, we're ready to go out into the areas of darkness in Deleon, in our state, in our nation, our world. And Father, we're ready to speak your word and bring life and bring light. Father, thank you for giving us this word of God. Father, help us to believe it. Help us to live it. Help us to share it. I pray if there's one here today that hasn't yet put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, that you would bind the blinding and deafening work of the devil right now from their lives, that they could hear you very clearly, they could feel your love completely, and Father, that they could hear you inviting them to come and be saved today by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to learn to shut the door to the work of Satan in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our church. Father, that we could see your work continue to happen in this church, in this town. Father, our jobs and our families, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's